John 7, verse 1, the scripture says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. The title of the message today is For Fear of the Jews. Lord willing, next Sunday I'm going to bring the message Overcoming the Fear of the Jews. And if you read the New Testament, you're going to discover that the fear of the Jews brought heartache and shame to many believers in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's equally true today. We have been warned in Proverbs 29 and verse 25 that the fear of man bringeth a snare. Whenever it's pointed out from the Scripture that it was the Jews who had Jesus Christ crucified, usually Jewish organizations like the ADL or the Southern Poverty Law Center will rise up and call you an anti-Semite. In fact, there are so many today that kind of believe that whatever the Jews do, that it can't be wrong and they can't be criticized regardless of what they do. But have you ever really wondered about the term Semite or Shemite? Let me ask this simple question. How can one be classified as an anti-Semite if he believes in Jesus Christ? I'm going to show you from the Scripture how that the Jews themselves are in reality anti-Semites. Now you remember that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Everything in the Old Testament and the New Testament came through Shem. When I'm talking about everything, I'm talking about that which is spiritual, that which is right, that which is holy. If you look in your Bibles, holding John chapter 7, but go in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 11, and look, if you would please, at verse 10. Genesis 11 and verse 10, and you're going to see that we have here the lineage of Shem. Of course, the Bible gives the lineage of Ham and Japheth as well. But in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10, the Bible says this. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. So if you read on down, you're going to find everyone who is in the line of Shem. Now, if you'll skip down to verse 26 and 27. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, that is Abraham, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. Now the interesting thing is, we find that Lot is a descendant of Shem. Lot was the one who produced the Ammonites and the Moabites. So my question would be this, if you were against the Ammonites and the Moabites, would you be considered an anti-Semite? Let me show you something else. If you'll look in Genesis chapter 25, you'll remember that Abraham and Sarah had one son, Isaac. You will also remember that Abraham and Hagar, the Egyptian, had one son, Ishmael. So Ishmael would be in the lineage of Shem, since he's the son of Abraham. So you would have to understand that the Ishmaelites would be Semites as well. But when you look in Genesis 25 and verse 1, after Sarah died, the Bible said that again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim, and Letushim, and Liminum. And the sons of Midian, Ephon, Epher, and Hanok, and Abida, and Eldaah. All these are the children of Keturah. So, when we're talking about someone being an anti-Semite, in reality, you would have to be against an awful lot of people because Abraham is a straight descendant of Shem. And those whom he produced would also be in that lineage as well. You'll find the same thing repeated in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 32 and 33 about all the children of Abraham by Keturah. So would these children be considered to be Semites as well, since they came from the loins of Abraham? So if one is going to be classified as an anti-Semitic individual, he must be against an awful lot of people, and not just the Jews. So here's a good question to ask. How did the Jews become the only Semitic people? In fact, if you look up the word Semitic, it says anyone who speaks a Semitic language. But they claim to be the Semites or the Shemites. Anyone who's against them would be classified as the anti-Semite. Let me make this statement and let me show it to you from the Bible. The greatest anti-Semite would be someone who's against Jesus Christ. And let me show you why. If you'll look in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first verse in the New Testament, we have a declaration concerning Jesus Christ and who He is. Note, if you would please, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the Scripture says this, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Jesus Christ is the true son of David. He's the true Solomon. He is the king of Israel. In fact, He's King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. But He's also called the son of Abraham. All of the promises that God gave to Abraham, He gave to Abraham in Jesus Christ. And when you look in the book of Galatians, you find that Jesus Christ is the true seed of Abraham. So that's why I'm saying anyone who is against Jesus Christ would be the true anti-Semite as well. Also, you've got to consider this. According to the Bible, there are those who claim to be Jews who are not really Jews. For instance, if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 2, you will find that there were imposters in the New Testament, and there are imposters today as well. But notice in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, and by the way, the Lord is speaking to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and in Revelation chapter 3. So in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, He's still talking to the church of Ephesus, and He says this, "I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." So He says, here are some that claim to be Jews, but they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. And if you look in Revelation 3 and verse 9, again, he's talking here to the church of Philadelphia. He says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." So there is a whole group of people who then claim to be Jews who are not really Jews at all. Now, I know some of you have heard, you probably do not remember, but years ago I did a 6-part series on who is Israel. And I also did a 5-part series on Jews, Judaism, and Christianity. I would encourage you to hear those if you have not heard them, and to re-listen to them if you have heard them. But let me just give you a couple of things just to refresh your mind. And I pointed this out recently, I'll do it again. But the very first time the word Jews occurs in our Bible, you will find it in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 6. 2 Kings 16 and verse 6. The Bible says, "At that time Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Eloth to Syria and drave the Jews from Eloth, and the Syrians came to Eloth and dwell there unto this day." Now, Eloth was down below Judah. And here you have the word Jews. Actually, it is referring to Judeans, those who live in the southern kingdom. Now, I want to just remind you how the word Jews is used in the Bible. In the Hebrew, the word is Udaos, or Yehudi. Yehudi is the word, Yehudi. And it refers mainly to a descendant of Judah, someone who is of the tribe of Judah, someone who lives in the land of Judea. But it is used 6 different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it refers to a person or persons just from the tribe of Judah. Sometimes it refers to the kingdom of Judah. Sometimes it refers to the land of Judea, sometimes for the nation of Judah, sometimes for the house of Judah. And sixthly, it is also used to refer to the religion of the Jews. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word is eudaios, which literally means a Judean. When you think in the Old Testament of the term Jew, you think of it in terms of a land or a country or a nation or a people. Not so in the New Testament and not so today. It is ignorance as well as being unbiblical to refer to all Israelites as Jews. The original Judahites were Israelites, but not all Israelites were Judahites. Let me say that another way. The original Jews were Israelites, but not all Israelites are Jews. And the reason I'm saying that is because the term Jews came from those people who lived in the southern kingdom of Judea. The northern kingdom, they were just simply known as Israelites. Here's a quote from the Jewish Almanac on page 3. Listen to what it says. Strictly speaking, it is incorrect to call an ancient Israelite a Jew or call a contemporary Jew an Israelite or a Hebrew. Now, that comes from the Jewish Almanac. It says it's incorrect to call an ancient Israelite a Jew, and it's also incorrect to call a contemporary Jew an Israelite or a Hebrew. Now, the Jews had, of course, their own religion, and that religion was Judaism. It was something that was perverted from the Torah, from the Old Testament teaching. And if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, I'm going to show you how this is used in the Scripture. In the book of Acts, chapter 26, at verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul is giving a defense of himself, and he makes this statement. In Acts chapter 26, beginning there with verse 4, he's answering to King Agrippa. He's standing before him. And he says in verse 4, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Notice he said of our religion. They had their own religion. Now, if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Right after 2 Corinthians, you have the book of Galatians, chapter 1. And look, if you would please, at verses 13 and 14. Because here the Apostle Paul again talks about the Jews' religion. In verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Now, obviously, there is a contrast here between Christianity and the Jews' religion. The Jews' religion was that which persecuted the church of God. Then he said in verse 14, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers." So twice in two verses, he talks about the Jews' religion. When you hear the term Jew today, you do not think of a nation. You do not think of a land. You do not think of a country. You think of a religion. And that is how it's used in the New Testament. It is to denote a religion. So that brings me to this statement again, which shocks those people, but it is still true. In the strictest sense of the word, Jesus Christ was not a Jew. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was a Judahite. He also was born in the southern kingdom in Bethlehem, which means he would be a Judean. But he was raised in Galilee and in Nazareth, which is in the northern kingdom. His time in the southern kingdom was very minute. Jesus Christ did not embrace the religion of the Jews, therefore, he was not a Jew. if you will go back in your Bibles to John chapter 7 and verse 1. I want you to see this. Here the Jews are trying to kill Jesus Christ. There is an obvious difference between Jesus Christ and the Jews. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, that is the northern kingdom, for he would not walk in Jewry, that is in Judea, in the southern kingdom, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the reason he was attacked so viciously by the Jews is because he destroyed their religion and exposed their unbiblical traditions and their violation of God's law. Thus, they hated him and tried to destroy him. Thus, the true anti-Semites would be the Jews themselves, because Jesus Christ is the true son of David and Jesus Christ is the true son of Abraham. Now, let me point something else out. Look in verse 1 of chapter 7 again. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. So let me ask you a question. Did every Judean, did every person in the southern kingdom seek to kill Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. So sometimes when you see this phrase, the Jews, it does not even refer to the people of Judea or anyone of the tribe of Judah. It refers to a ruling elite, to a ruling clique, to those who held the power. Now, interestingly enough, I'm going to show you this in the Bible. Look in your Bibles to John chapter 7 and verse 13. I told you the title of this message was The Fear of the Jews. Well, look at verse 13 of John 7. Howbeit no man spake openly of him, that is of Jesus Christ, for fear of the Jews. Why would they fear the Jews? They certainly, those in the southern kingdom, would be Judeans as well. But obviously, the word or the phrase the Jews refers to someone else. Look in John chapter 19 and verse 38. John 19, verse 38. I'll come back and deal with this verse next Sunday, Lord willing. But look at it. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Note, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. Well, he was a Judean himself. So the Jews here does not refer to everyone who lives in the southern kingdom. It refers to a ruling elite. If you'll go back to John chapter 12. John 12. And let's begin reading there with verse 41. John 12, verse 41. Look what the Bible says. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, let me just remind you of something. The Sadducees controlled the temple. They were the high priests and their lineage and their ilk. The Pharisees controlled the people and the populace, and they had control of the synagogue. So it was not every Judean that could have you kicked out of the synagogue. It was not every Judean that could have you excluded from the temple. It was not every Judean that could have you arrested. It was the Jews, that is, the ruling elite. If you look in your Bibles to John 20 and verse 19, John 20 and verse 19, look what the Bible says concerning the disciples. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that is Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. So here the disciples are in this room with the door shut, in all probability locked. Why? For fear of the Jews. It was a ruling elite that could have them arrested and thrown into prisons and dungeons, although in Israel there were no prisons, but the Romans had them. And they were in league with the Romans. Now, it was the Jews who had the power to expel from the synagogue and even the Sanhedrin. And so many people in the days of Jesus Christ, even some rulers who believed on Jesus Christ, were not willing to confess Him for fear of the Jews. They did not want to confront the Jews. They did not want to cross the Jews. They did not want to be kicked out of the synagogue or excluded from the temple. Now, if you'll look in your Bibles to John chapter 9, you're going to find, if we had time to read this passage, here's a man that was born blind from birth. And our Lord healed this man. It was never heard of before that one born blind had been healed, but our Lord healed him. And of course, the Jews got in on it because he was healed on the Sabbath day. So let's begin reading there with verse, verse 14. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him, notice the Pharisees now, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division concerning them. And they say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews, what Jews? The ruling elite, the Pharisees, to whom he is speaking. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been born blind, or that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. For who hath opened his eyes, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. Now watch, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. So, it was not every Judean that could have you put out of the synagogue. It was the Pharisees. It was the ruling elite. An interesting thing is this. I have never read anywhere in the New Testament where the common people tried to murder or kill Jesus Christ. On the contrary, on Mark 12 and verse 37, the Bible says, And the common people heard him gladly. They listened. They wanted to hear. So you have to ask yourself this question. Why then did the Jews, and by using that phrase, I'm now referring to the ruling elite, the power group that was in control of religion during the time of Christ, why did they want to murder Jesus Christ? Well, there are a number of answers to that question. First of all, they sought to murder him because he violated their traditions and their belief system. And he had the audacity to challenge them and to demonstrate their error and their lawlessness. Now, over and over, they charged him with violating the Sabbath. Well, our Lord never violated the Sabbath. What he did violate was their interpretation of the Sabbath. What he did violate was their tradition concerning the Sabbath. And so they sought to murder him. Now, if you look in John chapter 5, our Lord has healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. And let's begin reading there, if you would please. with verse 15. In fact, look at verse 2. Look at verse 2 of John 5. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now, this pool was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in the southern kingdom. It was the capital of the southern kingdom. Okay? So we're talking about the Judahites who live in Judea. So, go back now, if you would please, to John chapter 5, and look, if you would please, at verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews. Did he tell everybody in Judea? No. He told the rulers that it was Jesus who had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews, that is a religious clique, persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Ah, he violated their interpretation of the Sabbath. He did not violate the Sabbath. But let me show you what really ticked them off. Because he said that God was his Father. And when he said that, the implication was, since God is his Father, he is God as well. So look in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews, not all the Judeans, just the ruling elite, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Why? Because he had not only broken the Sabbath, that is their interpretation, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Wow. Now, our Lord had the audacity to point out that these people really had no faith. They did not even believe the Torah. They did not even believe the writings of Moses, which they claim to believe. So if you'll skip down to John 5 in verse 44, look what our Lord asked them. He asked them, How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So as you claim to be people of the book, you claim to believe the Old Testament, you don't even believe Moses. Had you believed him, you would believe me. Obviously, our Lord said, I don't have to condemn you. Moses will do that. Because if you had received his words, you would have received my words. Now, if you will turn right over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Let me show you how indignant, how unbiblical, how ungodly a lot of these rulers were. In Luke chapter 13, beginning there with verse 10, here's where our Lord heals the woman in the synagogue. Luke 13, verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Note, if you would, it's on a Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself. So she was bent over and could not straighten up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite! Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people, that is the common people, rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So here is this ruler of the synagogue, saying you should not have healed that woman on the Sabbath day, would you call this ruler an anti-Semite? Because he was against the healing of a daughter of Abraham. You see what I'm saying? Obviously, these people hated Jesus Christ. Now, the truth of the matter is this. Our Lord exposed their sins and their wickedness and their unbelief. Secondly, here's another reason why they wanted to kill him. They understood that they did not do something, that all the people would end up following him and they would lose their position and their power. If you'll look in John chapter 11, in John chapter 11, Jesus Christ raises Lazarus from the dead. And there's an interesting thing that happens. In John chapter 11, let's begin reading there with verse 44. Here's where our Lord raises him from the dead. John 11, verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews, or Judeans, which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. So there the term Jews refers to the people, the common people. Watch this. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, that is the other Jews, and told them what things Jesus had done. Ah. So you have the term the Jews referring just to the common people or the Judeans. And then you have the Pharisees singled out. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes, all of these were rulers. Now, of course, since so many believed, look what happens in verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees a council, and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." Ah, let's see now. We're not really concerned whether the people get healed. We're not really concerned whether the people get saved. We're not really concerned whether the people believe on him or not. What we're really concerned about is we're going to lose our position. We're going to lose our power. The Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So here you have the Jews. Now, if you look in John 12 and verse 19, again, look what the Pharisees said concerning Jesus Christ. John 12, verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive you how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world is going after him." So they had to do something to stop Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. I want you to go back and look at John 7 with me just for a moment. John 7, verse 1. I want you to look at this. The Bible says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee," that is in the northern kingdom, "for he would not walk in Jewry," that is in Judea in the southern kingdom, "because the Jews sought to kill him." In light of these texts, we have to ask, why then did he not walk in Jewry? Why did he not preach and teach in Judea at this time? And the answer is that our Lord was not just simply being prudent. He was prudent, but he's refusing to tempt his Father. Prudence does indeed dictate that we withdraw ourselves in order to protect our lives. But there's a greater truth here, and that is we cannot tempt God. If you would go back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, and I just want to show you one of the temptations that was delivered unto Jesus Christ by Satan. Matthew 4, beginning there with verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And notice, first of all, the temptation. Get up on the pinnacle of the temple, jump off. Let God catch you. Let God save you. And then the devil even quotes Scripture. He shall give His angels charge concerning thee. You will read that in the Bible, in the book of Psalms. Wow. Jesus answered him, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. If I knew that Steve was trying to kill me, if I knew that, would it not be absolutely foolish for me to hang around him? I would avoid him like the plague. There's a vast difference between faith and foolishness. If you want to climb to the top of the Empire State Building and get on the ledge and jump off, and as you jump, you say, Lord, catch me. You're going to make a big splatter on the street. Because that's tempting God. That's being absolutely foolish. That's being stupid. Our Lord was not going to tempt His Father. He was not going to hang around these individuals who sought to kill Him. Now, when the Bible says in John chapter 7, watch it carefully in verse 1, when the Bible says there, and John chapter 7 verse 1, that He walked no more in Jewry, but He walked in Galilee. What that means is He went to Galilee, He lived, He walked, He taught, He preached. In other words, His life there was centered around Galilee. And Galilee, of course, is in the northern kingdom. There was no cessation in the work of Christ. He just moved to a different location. So, this passage teaches us very clearly that we do not need to uselessly and needlessly expose ourselves to danger. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The positive is, thou shalt preserve life. So each of us then have a duty, a responsibility, and an obligation to preserve our lives and do whatever is necessary to preserve our lives. So it's lawful and it is indeed advisable for good men to do whatever is necessary to preserve their lives so that they can be of further use to God and His kingdom and in His work. You must remember what our Lord said in Matthew 10 and verse 23 to His disciples. He said, when they persecute you in this city, flee you to another city. If they don't want you here, fine, leave, go someplace else. It's just that simple. And so we find then it is these Jews who hate Jesus Christ who want to kill Him, the ruling elite. Now, by the way, I think it's John 19, before Pilate, you remember that passage when Pilate was willing to let Jesus Christ go and he asked, shall I release unto you the King of Jews or Barabbas? And the Bible says, and the chief priests stirred up the people to cry, Barabbas, Barabbas. So the people did not necessarily want to see Jesus Christ crucified, but it was the high priest who once again had Jesus Christ crucified. They did not want Him around. There's a second reason, I believe, why Jesus Christ did not walk in Jewry after this. And that is because salvation, light, and gospel truth shall be taken from those who refuse it and do not want it. Here's a very simple question. Why would Jesus Christ waste His time preaching to a people who did not want the truth and would not receive the truth? Why would I waste my time preaching to people who did not want the truth? Certainly I would preach at least one time, that is for sure. But let me tell you something. One of the greatest judgments that God can issue against any people is to just simply let them alone. I want you to look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And let's begin reading there with verse 12. Jesus Christ has been preaching and teaching. And of course, He's really nailed the Pharisees. He's called them hypocrites. He tells them that Isaiah prophesied correctly that you draw near to me with your mouth and you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. He's told them that in vain they worship Him, and what they really worship is the tradition of men. Look, if you would please, at verse 12. Then came His disciples, that is the disciples of Jesus Christ, then came His disciples and said unto Him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Verses 10 and 11 particularly. No, they were upset. They were hurt. But He answered and said, every plant which My heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. Now the Pharisees could care less about the Word of God. They cared about their traditions. They could care less about the Word of God. They cared about their rituals, their ceremonies. And when the disciples came and said, they're offended, our Lord said, that's no skin off My nose. Basically, that's what He said. Leave them alone. They don't want the truth. They won't listen to the truth. Let them alone. Let them die in their sins. If the blind lead the blind, both are going to fall in the ditch. Just let them alone. If you will turn right over in your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 6. Look at what our Lord told His disciples. He sent them forth preaching in Mark chapter 6 and verse 11. Look what He said. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What? He said, if they won't receive you, if they won't hear you, they don't want any part of the gospel, shake the dust from off your feet. Leave them alone. Let them die in their sins. I mean, if they won't listen, if they won't receive the Word of God, that's the only other possible alternative. If you look in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, and notice if you would please verses 45 and 46. Watch Acts 13 verse 45. Paul and Barnabas had been preaching. Great crowds have come to hear them. In fact, look in verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. Wow! Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it far from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We'll leave you alone. We'll let you die in your sin. You don't have to listen to us. You refusing the Word of God, you'll die in your sins. When Jesus Christ walked away from Judea, He was basically leaving them alone to die in their sins. Wow. Now, let me make an application. I just want one today. The title of the message is For Fear of the Jews. And the phrase, the fear of the Jews, referred to the ruling elite, the power clique of our Lord's day. Well, we've got a power clique and a ruling elite in our day. In fact, probably a number of them. And the truth of the matter is, most people refuse to speak out and refuse to confess Jesus Christ for fear of the ruling elite. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. So fear not only ensnares, fear also enslaves. How in the world do we overcome the fear of man? And the answer is, the only way that we can overcome the fear of man is by fearing God properly, rightly, and biblically. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 12 at what our Lord says. Luke chapter 12, and notice verses 4 and 5. Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. Our Lord says it like this. But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Have you ever stopped to think about this? That the worst, the very worst that man can do to you is to take your life. Now, nobody wants to die. But if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, if you do lose your life, well, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, you just get an early promotion to glory is what it amounts to. So why in the world should we fear anyone that can just bring us into the presence of the Lord? It's true, our goods may be confiscated. It's true, our liberties may be taken from us. But those are minor compared to losing our lives. So our Lord said, I'll tell you what, you just better fear the one true and the living God. Because if He kills you, He not only has power to kill, He has power to cast into hell. Your fear should be directed to Him. So if we fear God properly, we're not going to fear man. David gives us a statement of faith in Psalm 56 and verse 11 when he said this, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Again, he said it in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. And then he asked this question, what can man do unto me? In other words, man can't do anything as long as I am with the Lord and I have the Lord. You remember David also said, yea, if 10,000 compass me about, yet I will not fear. Why? Because his fear was of God and of God alone. If we fear God properly, we will not fear man. We need to ask ourselves a simple question. Who do we really fear? Do we fear the power elite? Do we fear prison? Do we fear confiscation of goods? Do we fear loss of life? Or do we fear God? We must learn to overcome the fear of the ruling elite, regardless of who they are and where they are. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We pray that you would help us to be fearless and bold and brave. And Lord, help us to proclaim thy word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.